Happy to greet you this morning in the name of a living Savior, one who died but is alive forevermore and has the keys of hell and of death. It's a privilege to worship God with you, and it's a privilege to be able to be here where you have your new church building. I remember last preaching, it was not in a setting like this. But I'm glad for your faithfulness as a congregation in pursuing after God. Really, that's what matters today. It's not so much where we worship, but it's who we worship and whether we really worship Him in spirit and in truth. If we miss out on that part, we miss out on everything. It's so important that we reach the desired haven. So important. Not long ago, I got to serve with some of you over in the cleanup. And aren't we glad that doesn't happen every day? But you know, God has a way of arresting our attention to how this earth's going to pass away. Do you believe that this morning? Everything you see here is going to be dissolved. Do I believe that? I trust that we do. And we continue to remember that. I was blessed in the service, blessed in the devotional. There was a little phrase right in the middle of that psalm that grabbed my attention. David requested of God that he would enlighten his eyes, lest he sleep the sleep of death. That's right in the middle of the psalm. He went thinking about all the sorrow he was facing. God answered that prayer, and his focus in the end is the blessings that God has poured out in his life. Isn't that amazing how God answers prayer again and again in our lives in just simple prayers, and it changes things for us? It again increases our trust in God and his ability to care for us. It's not, God wants us to do that. He wants us to come with these little things, big things, whatever they are, and ask him for help. And I again was inspired in the lesson and the different aspects of that as I think of conquering. But you know, there was a man that died in that battle. And it was the man we looked at not long ago. He died in that battle. Balaam died fighting with the Midianites against Israel. And there's also something that wasn't in our lesson, but was in the text. And that was talking about Moses' response to when they came back with all these captives. And he was wroth. There's not that many times that Moses is wroth with Israel. But here was one of them. Didn't you learn the lesson of what happened with Midian? Why are you bringing all these women back? And he had something. He gave them direction. He gave them direction here at the close of his life in terms of the well-being of the people of God. Well, that is not my sermon this morning going over. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. It didn't enter my mind this morning that I might see some people from Pensacola here. And I'm using a message I preached not long ago back home, which is something I normally don't do if I know somebody's in the audience that I just preached at. I'll avoid it on purpose. So y'all just have to bear with me in terms of a message I just preached back home. Brother Richard, Sister Dorothy. How many of you have ever seen something like this? I know it's not big enough for you to see back there. How many of you have ever seen something like this? Maybe read the words at the top. Some of you have, right? Why do you want that? Why do you get that? Well, it's spring for me back home, and yesterday I put out a little fertilizer for the first. because I took a soil sample, and the soil sample gave me some directives as to what I needed to produce the crop that I want. I put out some certain ingredients that I would have been glad to not have to shell out the money to pay for, but I needed it in my soil, according to the agronomist. Now, I feel pretty ignorant when it comes to farming. It wasn't like I was raised a farmer. And I endeavor to learn and try to listen and learn from others, because the goal is to have a successful harvest. My title this morning is Soil Ingredients Needed for a Successful Harvest. In a spiritual sense this morning, every one of us needs to be putting in some things into our lives, allowing God to change some things in our hearts, allowing God's Word to speak to us, allowing for there needs to be some input from God's standpoint so that we can have the output that God wants in terms of the future, a successful harvest. A successful harvest. I trust that's the desire of every one of you as Christians, that you want to bear fruit for God. You want to bear fruit for God. And you know, in this soil sample, it cares about pH. It wants that the right level, okay? So it tells me what to do to keep the pH about right in the soil. And it cares about the three main ingredients, phosphate, potash, nitrogen. You know, it cares about those. It wants me to do some things in terms of that so that things grow in my hayfield. And the farmer wants a well-nourished plant that produces well. I don't like a sick-looking hayfield. I don't like yellow grass. I want green grass. And our Heavenly Father looks at our lives, and sometimes I think He wonders, why are we so yellow? I'm doing everything I can to make Him bloom for me. I have all the ingredients that He needs in my Word, through my spirit, through the help of the brotherhood, so that he can blossom and bear fruit and be a green tree. If he'll only pour in some of these things into his life, or allow me to pour these into his soil of his heart. You know, in the New Testament, Jesus picks this up. He talks about it. The man that plants, the sower that sows, and the different type of soil. Rocky soil, wayside soil, and those who are caught up in the cares of this life, and then the good soil, where there's a bountiful harvest, 30-fold, 60, 100, and the difference that makes. And so I ask you this morning, what does God see as important ingredients needed in our hearts and lives for there to be a bountiful harvest for his kingdom's sake? What does God see as important ingredients so that there's a bountiful harvest? And what are the weeds? You know, I was out there spreading fertilizer yesterday, and I tried spraying earlier, back in February, and it was very embarrassing because my sprayer didn't spray right. I was like, what? I trust my spray tank. I trust my sprayer, and I went out and sprayed, and it didn't spray right. It did not put out the rate that it was supposed to. And I did a foolish thing I thought of later. I was like, I should have just dumped in some more water and went right back across it to get the ingredients that I wanted out there equally. But instead, I just emphasized by respraying the rest of it out on some very bad stuff that I didn't like out there. And now I have strips in my field. It looks good, and then it's bad, and then it's good, and then it's bad, because I did not spray the whole field. Well, that wasn't very wise, was it? But what are the weeds that will take over and wreck a good harvest? You know, in a hayfield, I don't like wild oats. I don't like wild turnips. I don't like thistles. I don't like these things in my hay. I don't like briars. I don't want that in my hay. The scripture says in Titus 3 and verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometime disobedient, sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what are the weeds? He talks about being foolish, being disobedient, being deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Those are the real weeds. They get us in trouble. They get us in trouble. And we want to allow God to deal with them in our lives. Now, if I want to know what my soil has in it, I take a soil sample to the people that know how to analyze it, right? I don't try to do all that myself. I go to that agency and I let the agronomist tell me what he thinks I need. The man that is learned in that. Now you learn there are some that know more than others. You can find that out through the years. But you go to the You want the best agronomist, right? Yeah. If we know where the best one is, we try to go to that one. But God is the best agronomist, if I can use that term, in terms of our spiritual lives. And what does he want to change in our hearts? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So what does he do? He pours in his grace, God's goodness in giving us the Bible, God's goodness in giving us a Savior, God's goodness in giving us the blood of Christ to cleanse us from all sin, God's goodness in extending us, yes, the information needed. He's teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. So we go to God to learn how to live, right? We go to God's word to learn how to live because he is the best agronomist and knows what input needs to come into our lives to help us grow. Now, what do you think it would be like if I got back this chart, and I got this little soil sample bag for one of my fields, and I looked at that, and I was like, they don't know what they're saying. I don't believe that I need any nitrogen out there this year. I'm not going to dump a bit of that out there. That costs me too much money. And it just evaporates so quickly, I'm not going to use any of it. When they told me you need X amount of pounds at least for the year, you'd say, well, I'm a foolish farmer. I'm a foolish farmer if I won't listen to them, especially about nitrogen, right? Especially about nitrogen. So none of us as farmers tell the agronomist to not tell us what we need, right? But as Christians, do we want God to tell us what we need? Do we want God to input in our hearts and lives? The psalmist did. He said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Why was he praying that prayer? Because he wanted input from the one who knows. Because he realized that he himself did not have the wisdom within himself to know exactly what all he needed. When did you last ask God for that input? I leave that question with you. When did you last ask God to do this for you? A successful farmer continues to monitor plant health and adjusts and adds fertilizer according to regular samples taken. Just because I had a sample 3 years ago doesn't mean I didn't need one this year, right? I keep getting samples. I want more input. I want more input because I want a successful harvest. I want a successful harvest. And so I have you in Proverbs 3, and I'm going to read the first 12 verses from Proverbs 3. Now, Proverbs 3 is interesting. It writes a command in one verse, and then the next verse gives a blessing. Okay? Gives a command, and it gives a blessing. Gives a command, and it gives a blessing as we go right down through here in these verses. Proverbs 3, verse 1. "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." Notice the blessing. "For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." If you do verse 1, verse 2 is your blessing. Verse 3, here's another command. "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart." Here's the blessing. "So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." Verse 5, another command. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him." And what's the blessing? "He shall direct thy paths." Verse 7, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Verse 8, the blessing, "It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." Verse 9, the command, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Verse 11, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." Well, maybe you don't feel like God delights in you when he sends you correction. Well, I want to look at 6 ingredients needed for a successful harvest from these verses. Verse 1 and verse 2, simply titled it this, "Learn, love, and live by God's word." Over in James 1, he writes, he says, he talks about the man who is a doer of the word and not a hearer only. He talks about this man going and looking in the mirror and seeing something and leaving and going off and not doing that versus the man who comes and looks in the mirror of God's word and obeys it and changes and the difference that makes in his life. And he says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." He's saying there has to be a correlation between God's word entering our hearts and changing our lives. Changing our lives. And I look at myself sometimes and I wonder, why am I so slow to change? Why am I so slow to change? But learn, love, and look and live by God's word. Just like I mentioned a little bit ago, it would be foolish for me to put out no nitrogen this year when my soil sample tells me to put out nitrogen. Or it would be foolish for me to put out no potash because I'm taking out all that again and again in the form of hay. And it tells me to put out potash, a good bit of potash. I try to listen to that. And it's the same way with God. God gives us some word. God gives us direction. And then if we somehow think I don't need it, Are we catching on? Will we be a successful farmer? Will there be some fruit for God's glory? Now, as I think of this, the scripture's full of individuals, and my mind just goes to a couple. Examples of those who learned, loved, and lived by God's word. So Noah was a just man, right? In a generation where many were turning from truth. In a generation that men were caught up in terrible things. There he stands as a man who did this. He learned, he loved, and he lived by God's truth. And so God came to him with a command. Noah, you need to go build an ark. Noah had never seen a flood. Noah didn't know what was really coming from the sense of having seen it before. But Noah lived by God's word. He loved it. He lived by it. And so he spent a lot of toil and time and labor and effort building this big ark. Now, I can't imagine building that, okay? It's hard for me to connect a length of 600 feet or whatever it was, 900, whatever the length was, and try to think how you're going to tie all this together and make it float from a building standpoint. I don't have that perception. It was interesting to go tour the ark that they built up there in Ohio and get a little idea of what some men think could have been in the perspective of that. But he took God's command seriously, and he went to work building an ark. And he did this year after year after year after year. And then when the flood came, he survived the flood. There was an ark of safety for his family and himself. Praise God. Man wasn't obliterated from the earth. Had Noah not listened and obeyed God, would there have been men left on the earth? Wasn't many in that ark, was there? Only eight. Only eight in that ark. But nonetheless, God made a way. Another individual I think of in Scripture is Josiah, over in 2 Chronicles 34. And I just love his response to God's word. So it wasn't like Josiah had a Manasseh was a very wicked dad, right? Very wicked man. Josiah comes on the throne as in the lineage, put it that way. And he comes on the throne and he seeks after God. And then he's cleaning up the temple, and they find a book in the temple, this book of the law of the Lord. In verse 19, came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes, because the things that were in the law of God's word had a direct correlation in terms of the future of Israel, and there was judgment fixing to fall on Israel, and he was concerned about that. And he went and inquired of the Lord. He said, inquired of the Lord in verse 21. He says, "For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us because of this. We haven't kept the word of the Lord. We haven't kept the word of the Lord. Our fathers have sinned, and this is what's going to happen." And God has mercy on Josiah and says, these things aren't going to happen in your days. They're going to happen after you're gone. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, verse 27 of 2 Chronicles 34. Thou dost humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and dost rend thy clothes and weep before me. I have even heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers. But notice what the king does in verse 29. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes, with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. And then he kept a Passover. He went on keeping God's word. Those are beautiful verses. I love reading through the kings and reading about a good king. And then you read about these kings that didn't follow like David, their father, and they went in their own ways of idols, and it's terrible. It's terrible, the difference there. Now, that's all in the Old Testament, right? So how do we get this down to today? So what I do with truth today? What I do with verses like Philippians 4:8? Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, how can I put that verse to practice with my cell phone? How can I put that verse to practice with the music I listen to? There has to be a correlation between truth and us walking in truth. If country music is the thing that you lust for in your heart, you're not getting God's word into your heart. That doesn't correlate. Doesn't correlate. If we can read Ephesians chapter 5, and it says, husbands, love your wives. And I challenge you, husbands, do you love your wife? Do you show her that love? And wives, do you submit and reverence your husbands? There has to be a correlation between God's word and what's happening in our hearts. Or we're on the road to ruin. We won't have a successful harvest. There has to be a tie. I say learn, love, and live by God's word. If we want to reap the blessing that God pours out in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. I don't know how to put all that together, but I know God's blessing is there on those who honor. God's blessing is there on those who honor. And here in our passage in verse 2, it says, length of days and long life and peace shall they add unto you. That whole verse, now just think a little bit for an example in Scripture. Just think a little bit of the difference between Joshua and Caleb versus the other 10 spies. And you get a clear picture of the difference between those who honored God's word, who valued it, who lived by it, versus those who didn't. And the difference it made in the length of their lives and the difference it made in terms of peace in their lives. Total difference. That's a clear illustration in the Old Testament and how that verse played out in the lives of those individuals. Joshua and Caleb versus all the rest of the spies and how they didn't believe God. They didn't trust God's word and what that reaped, what they reaped in their lives. Well, that's just one illustration. Let's go to verses 3 and 4. Pay attention here. I'll preach way too long over here today. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Love, mercy, and truth. Mercy, a dictionary says, is kindness. Another definition it gave was power to forgive. Love, mercy, and truth. Kindness and power to forgive. So this affects my relationships with others and affects whose standard I live by, because truth is in here, right? Truth is a standard, and it's God's standard. And mercy is how I'm going to respond to others because of God's standard. We have to deal with some things in our lives, don't we?
Let's say I've been hurt in the past, deeply hurt by someone.
Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. What am I going to do with that hurt? Am I going to shove it in the closet, slam the door shut, and not deal with it? Or am I going to let truth and God's mercy change my life? There's a big difference. There's a real big difference. Truth lets justice in God's lap. Mercy is what? Power to forgive? Power to forgive. Do you have choice as to whether you'll lay down that hurt and forgive the person? Or will you let that make you bitter the rest of your life? There's a big difference. We're saying ingredients for a successful harvest. We must love mercy and truth. So Joseph is an example. He was deeply hurt by his brothers. But he reached out in mercy to his brothers who had greatly wronged him when he had that opportunity. He reached out in mercy, and instead, he allowed God's view, the truth, to fortify his mind and see the bigger picture. Now it was not you that brought me hither, but God. What? They did. They sold him. No, that was his picture of truth, right? Now it was not you that brought me hither, but God. Am I in the place of God? You know, he was not there. He was not there. He realized there was a bigger picture. And what did he find? He found the secret to verse 4. He had the favor of God on his life. Yes. The favor of God on his life. And that word favor, if I looked it up in Strong's, has this idea of stoop in kindness beside a lesser. God stooped in kindness to Joseph, who was his lesser, and gave him favor. Yes. And good understanding in the sight of God and man. I'm just amazed by that. Now, I'll ask you the question. Can you think of someone who has wronged you in the past? All of us probably have someone there we can think of, right? Can you follow verse 3? Can you put verse 3 to practice? Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. God says that. If you extend my mercy to these, I'll show mercy to you. That verse is very challenging to me when I'm tempted to not be merciful. When I'm tempted to not be merciful. God's way leads to a fruitful life. God's way restores. God's way rebuilds. And God's way brings stability. And we're all glad for those individuals in our lives who have been the good Samaritan and have reached into the situations where we've been the one in need and have reached out to us in mercy and helped, yes, restore and rebuild and bring some stability back into our lives. Will we be those kind of individuals today? Going further, and these verses often come to my mind, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, probably all of you know them well. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Trust wholeheartedly in God, and accept his plan for your life. That's what I put for this one. Trust wholeheartedly in God, and accept his plan for your life. Remember, God knows what we need in our soil for us to produce for him. You know, how much wiser is God than you? He's so much wiser. Now, how many of you think it would be great for me to just take this right here and just start arguing with my agronomist? Well, that is so foolish. I'm not going to dump out any lines. God didn't make this soil to make me have to put out stuff all the time. Or I'm not going to put out any nitrogen. Or I'm not going to put out any of this potash. Nothing, okay? Just let the grass grow. It'll grow. Won't produce the same, will it? Won't produce the same if I start arguing with him. But you know, I find myself arguing with God at times. To my shame. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. It never works to argue with God. We know that. But we think we can. So how do I find God's will for my life? I believe I need to pray about my plans. That's part of trusting in the Lord. I need to open up myself to counsel from others. Lean not unto my own understanding. I need to stay within the perimeters of God's revealed will for me. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. In other words, put God in this picture and recognize God here and respond to God here and express thanks to God here. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. And he shall direct thy paths. And then I need to walk through the doors that God opens. And when God closes the door, don't push it open. Paul was on that mission journey, and he loved going and preaching the gospel in all these cities, and he was ready to go to, was it Bithynia next? I forget the town name for sure. And the Lord came to him and said, don't go here. Spirit said, don't go here, Paul. I thought we're supposed to preach the gospel to every creature. And I can just see that you could start like, Lord, why are you telling me not to go here? How does this make up with your word over here? And then soon after that, he said, come over into Macedonia and help us. And he heads to Macedonia. It was not the timing, right? God had a different plan for Paul right there as to where he was going next. So Paul faced this in his mission work. And Paul faced this when in 2 Corinthians 12, when he had that thorn in the flesh, and he's praying to God, and he sought the Lord three times to remove this thorn in the flesh, and God didn't remove his thorn in the flesh, and he chose to submit to that and accept that and rejoice in what God was doing through the weakness in his body, and he accepted it. Or when he was in prison in Philippians 1:20, he talks about how, the importance of just, whatever happens, Lord, I want to be your vessel that you can use. It's a challenge to live out trust. Verse 7, next point. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Stay humble. A proud man takes his own way no matter what others say or what God says. Proud man takes his own way no matter what God says, no matter what others say. Nebuchadnezzar had that dream clearly defined to him by Daniel, and Daniel pled with him. He said, I beseech you, you know, he's like, break off your sins by righteousness. Quit being proud, Nebuchadnezzar. It may be a lengthening of your tranquility. Did he do that? No. And then he comes after that, after he's been made as an ox for a while to eat grass. He says, them that walk in pride, he is able to abase. He says that in Daniel 4:37. We know the verses, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And he says it right here in the end of this passage. Basically, that verse over there in the New Testament is a quote from verse 34 right here in Proverbs. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. Verse 34, giveth grace unto the lowly. Well, that's a whole message in itself about staying humble. Humility affects our walk. Humility affects our talk. Humility affects our dress. Humility affects our purpose. Humility affects our relationships. Humility affects, yes, our relationships with God and our relationships with man. And that's just a little. It's just a little. But be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Choose to be a liberal giver. Why shouldn't we? Which do you want to be, an Abigail or an Abel? Or would you like to be like David who gave for the temple? And those verses in 2 Chronicles 29 I always think of when I think of giving. It's just hard for me not to think about them. First Chronicles 29. David was preparing for the temple. And David was throwing his all into preparing for the temple. And David had given, yes, a whole lot of gold in verse 4, even 3,000 talents of gold. This is a huge amount of money in today's figures. Okay. A real, real, real low figure would be $6 billion. Gold has done escalated way higher than that from when I figured it. I think that was at $1,800 an ounce. Now it's at $3,000, right? Or somewhere around there. So you've got to just throw that number way up. And that was that's a conservative thing. Did you know David had that kind of wealth? Now what does he say? In verse 16, O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. And I should have just read right before that. Verse 13, Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. You see his view? We need that view. And over in Corinthians, Paul writes, and he tells us how to give. He says, He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. And I think that applies in terms of giving. I'm amazed at God's liberality. I'm just amazed at it. Well, I want to close with the last point here yet, in verse 11 and 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. Bow submissively before the chastening hand of God or rod of God. I don't know what's the best way to word that. I got back home and trying to raise hay and keep a clean field. I have some people that make spray and they tell me what I should spray to help deal with the weeds. But there's one of these sprays I can use. And I know it does a good job, but I always get a little leery about using it. Because I know it's going to burn my hay back for about 2 weeks. Pastor, when I spray that on my hay field, I know if I don't time it just perfect, it's going to have, it might even make the grass look a little yellow for a little. Going to burn it back. And, you know, there's a side of me, I just want that next cutting. I just want that next cutting. Somehow I can slide through this and not do this and hurt myself. You know, of course it takes wisdom to know when and what the right timing is, and I don't claim to have that. But, you know, when I do that, to this day, I don't think, every time I've done that, I've never regretted doing it. In the end, I didn't regret it because it helped me have a clean stand. Helped me have a clean stand. And it's that way in our lives. God's looking on and he says, I know you, sister. I know you, brother. And I really need to bring something in here because I want a clean stand before me. And it's going to cause some pain. And we hate pain. I do. But it brings a result I want. It brings a result I want. So the farmer looks past the present to the future goal. And remember, our master agronomist is looking past the present to the future, to the end goal. It says, whom the Lord loveth. Just like your children, you don't let them get away with everything because you see a future end, right? You want some results that bring about peace in the end, blessing in the end. And our Heavenly Father knows what's best in our lives. God's vision isn't limited like ours. And you look at Job in the Old Testament and you say, well, Job was living for God. Why did God allow all this into Job's life? And Job said, God did this to purify me like gold. And Job blessed God when he took it all away. Now over at the Durstein's place the other day, it really looked devastated. Very devastated. Like, lose your goal. Why live here? Trees all destroyed. Property destroyed. The place destroyed. But he still had his family. Job went through it. The whirlwind. Everything gone but his wife and him. I just can't imagine that. And then he cries out to God and he blesses God and he didn't sin with his lips. Why? Because he bowed submissively before the chastening hand of God, even though he didn't understand it at all. He trusted God knew what was best. Well, that's a real challenge. So I left with you 6 points this morning. Will you learn, love, and live by God's word? Will you love mercy and truth? Will you trust wholeheartedly in God and accept his plans for your life? Will you choose to stay humble before God? Will you recognize God's gifts and be a liberal giver because he's given so liberally to you? And will you bow submissively before the chastening hand of God? Let's kneel in prayer. Lord, this morning, your word deeply speaks to our souls, Father. Thank you, Lord, for its clarity. Thank you, Lord, for its instruction. Thank you, Lord, that you want to pour out blessings upon your people. Lord, we realize that your blessings are worthwhile. When we compare your blessings to the blessings the world pursues or the things the world pursues, they're day and night different. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, for giving us instruction in your word. And we ask you, Lord, to help each one of us to have an humble heart before you, so that we can receive that which you want to pour into our lives. So that we can bear fruit for you, Lord. You give us only a few days here, Father. It varies as to how long those days are. Each life has its set appointed time. We know, Lord, that in these few years you give us, you want us to bloom for you, and we ask, Lord, a blessing upon thy people gathered here. Meet our individual needs. Strengthen us, O God, for the work that is
that you're calling us to be the light, to be the ambassadors to those about us, to share your message of hope, your message of cheer, your message of a future with those who are caught up in the things that have no future. Father, we pray, Lord, give us the vision that we need, Father, to help the rising generation to catch the truth of thy word. Lord, stir their hearts. May they respond to you, Lord, in faith and obedience as they see us as older ones walk in your paths. Forgive us, Lord, for where we have failed to follow you. Continue, Lord, to cleanse us through that blood of the Lamb. We acknowledge, Lord, your goodness, your mercy, your faithfulness. Yes, your continued long-suffering with everyone, Father. Your plans that are set in place, Lord, for the future of this world, and your plans that are set in place for the future of your people. Father, we just want to be there with you eternally and serve you there. So help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.